with prayer. Almighty Father God, we pray that you would help us as we study today what this vow means to promise to live a life fitting, becoming as a Christian. We pray that you would help us to understand what that means and help us to do that. Help us to resolve and to promise to live a life that's fitting for what you have called us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this third vow, as you can see on your paper, and you can share with me, Elizabeth. Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? So again, this is something we ask everyone who joins the church. Many of you have taken this vow and said, yes, I do resolve and promise to do this very thing. So we're going to look at that in terms of a resolution and a promise, what that means to resolve and promise, and then what we're promising to rely on the Spirit and to live a becoming life. First of all, the resolution and promise. Romans 10 talks about this very directly. Paul tells us, you know, the basic gospel formula here. It's C.S. Lewis says at one point in American Christianity, this is it. This is the formula. This is what has to be believed. So you can see it there in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the New King James has probably better translated, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we've got two things, right? The heart and the mouth.
I'd like to point out that the ESV actually says, I like what it says, if you declare.
Yeah.
Okay, you know, make a declaration.
He's finally using his phone.
That's a good one, yeah. A declaration or an assertion, something like that, where it's not just saying. We all know that you can say things you don't mean. But something a little stronger, a declaration or an assertion. You know, when the United States made a declaration of independence, that's not the same as saying, hey, we're independent. Listen up, King George. It's to call it a declaration is to take it to the next level. So Paul goes on, with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, what do we call it when your heart says one thing, your mind says one thing, and then your mouth says something else? It says the opposite. What do we call that? Where you know in your heart that you ate the last cookie. And your mom says, Jer, did you eat the last cookie? And you say, no, Mom, I haven't had any cookies for weeks. What do we call that?
Lying.
Now, does Paul say it's okay to lie? That you can say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, when you don't believe it in your heart? Is that okay by him, Timothy?
No.
No, what does he emphasize here? The opposite, right? You can't just say it with your mouth. It's got to be believed in your heart. It has to be something in your heart where your heart says, yes, I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord. Now, what does that mean, Lord?
Master.
Yeah, is the Lord somebody you can blow off?
Punishment.
Right. Lord means you're in charge, right? That's what Lord means. And of course, there's a lot more biblical background to that. It's a reference to the name of God. It's translated into Greek. So when you call Jesus Lord, you're saying, number one, I'll obey you. Number two, you're God. Number three, your power is greater than Caesar's. He said at that time, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is the son of God.
Caesar is God. That's what they...
Yeah, and very soon, you know, at this time and beyond, they started to say Caesar is God. Caesar Augustus, starting about 90 years before this letter was written, started to put on all his coins, Divus Filius, son of a God. That was how he wanted people to know him. Now, what would you think if you got the 2017 series quarter and you saw George Washington's face on there and it set around the edge, George Washington, son of a God? It's a little different claim than "In God We Trust," isn't it? But so you're saying, Jesus, I obey you. Jesus, you're God. Jesus, you have charge of my life in a way that Caesar doesn't and never can. So that's what you have to confess with your mouth, Paul says. Now, believing in your heart is important. In fact, it's vital. But it's not sufficient, in a sense. In addition to believing in your heart, you have to add confession with the mouth. And that's why we have formal membership in this church. Because we want to give people a formal opportunity to stand in front of everybody else and say, I believe. I am willing to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, that's great to believe in the heart. Absolutely, you got to do that. That's vital. But if you stop there, then according to what Paul says here, you haven't gone far enough. Faith in Jesus is a public thing. Just like marriage is supposed to be. Where you say, this is my wife, I openly acknowledge and claim her. I introduce her as such, we go places together, and so on. And Jesus should be related to you in a public fashion as well. You're willing to stand up and claim him. That's why he says, whoever acknowledges me in secret, within the confines of their own skull. Is that what he says? No, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven.
Makes you wonder about Joseph of Arimathea.
Yeah. Secretly, for fear of the Jews, he followed Christ. And there are secret disciples of Jesus in many places today. Yeah. And it's not our place to judge those people or to say, well, you didn't confess him before any other person, so I guess you're going to hell. But it is our place to encourage one another to public professions. Say, well, you know, it's clear here. They have pressures that we don't understand. It's not our job to tell them what to do, these hidden Christians in other countries. But we, right here, right now, need to know that the Bible says, yes, believe in your heart. Absolutely. But add to that profession with your mouth. So that's what the membership ceremony is about. In terms of these first three questions, they're all a public profession of faith. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you his? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Yes or no? It's an opportunity to say yes. Yes, I do.
Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you.
Right. So there's these two prepositions here in verse 10. With the heart one believes to righteousness, and the mouth confession is made to salvation. So we have believing directed towards something, and then we have confession directed toward something. Now if I say, I went to church this morning, what does that "to" mean? How does it function in the sentence?
Preposition.
preposition that indicates what, Jen?
Position.
Position and direction, yeah.
Location.
Location. And it indicates movement, right? If I say, Deuce went to his house, that's different than saying Deuce is in his house. The two indicates movement. It's what they call in physics a vector. It's got a direction and a magnitude. Anybody taking physics right now?
In science class?
Yeah. You know what a vector is, don't you?
Nope.
You will. So Paul says belief is directed toward righteousness. And if you believe, that moves you toward receiving God's righteousness. So this, again, is his key teaching of justification by faith. That God's righteousness is given to you as a gift when you believe. Belief is ordered toward righteousness. And then confession is ordered toward salvation. You want to be saved? Confess with your mouth. You want to be righteous? Believe. That's what these prepositions teach us. So this resolution and promise is made in the heart, and made before the church. Acts 2:47, Peter preaching. What does he say? Well, what does Luke say? Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So according to Luke, well, what two things does Luke put together in the second half of that verse, Elizabeth? The Lord added...
Praising God daily.
People. Yeah, so that's absolutely in the first sentence. And in the second sentence, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What does he equate?
Well, first of all, it means that the Lord is the one adding it, not people themselves.
Right. God grows his church, just like Jesus promised. I will build my church. And who did God add to the church?
The people who were praising him and being saved.
Yep, the people who were praising him and the people who were being saved. Now, does this second half of the sentence make you think that there's someone who was being saved but not added to the church? God added to the church many of those who were saved, and the rest were Lone Ranger Christians. Anybody see that there? Did Luke write, the Lord added to the church many of those who were being saved, and the rest were Lone Ranger Christians?
What's a Lone Ranger Christian?
Well, it's the idea that I'm on my own. I'm not part of a group. I'm not accountable to any spiritual leaders.
All I mean is me and my Bible. It's a movement that really has no historicity, and it pops up from time to time again. People
right.
just say, "No, everyone got this wrong. All I need is me and the Bible. I'll read my Bible and I'll figure it out myself." And they come up with all sorts of weird ideas.
It's the believe in the heart movement. I believe in my heart, and that's all I need. Who are you to tell me I need to profess before other people? That I believe in Jesus, you can't take that away from me. You can't tell me I need to be part of the church. My belief is just as valid as yours. And of course, Paul doesn't question that. He doesn't say, oh no, your belief is invalid. He says, good, believe. Now add to it confession before other people. And then Luke here seems to put these things together as well. If you're being saved, you're being added to the church. You know, if we drew a Venn diagram, the two circles would completely overlap each other. The group of those being saved and the group of those added to the church are the same group. Not two different groups, or not partially overlapping, where some of those who were saved were added to the church and the rest weren't. According to the New Testament, everyone who's saved needs to be part of the church. That's how Luke presents it. That's how Paul presents it. And so that's why this vow asks, do you now resolve and promise to join this church? Because if you want to be a New Testament Christian, then you need to be part, not just informally, but officially, of the people of God. So we make it before the church. 1 Corinthians 1 says something substantially similar to what we've already seen in Romans and Acts. Paul describes a church to us. He tells us who he's writing to. Paul, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And again, this is probably what we would call a regional church. It's almost certain that there were more believers in Corinth than could meet in one particular place. And so there were lots of little house churches scattered around the city in Corinth, and Paul doesn't call them churches. He calls them all together a church. And he writes, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And then he says, and this letter is also for others, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the church consists of those who are called to be saints. And the church is found in many places, not just in the city of Corinth, but in every place. And as you pointed out, Elizabeth, it's those who praise God, who call on Jesus' name. That's a key component of the definition. So somebody who believes and somebody who confesses with the mouth, and that's why we sing hymns together. That's our way of confessing together. All of us, with one voice, I believe Jesus. I trust God. He's my God. And so on. Now this resolution and promise is made in baptism. And we talked about that a lot pretty recently in the 3-sermon series last month. When you're baptized into Christ. And that's a promise that you make, I will serve Jesus. You also do it verbally. That Matthew 10 text is the one I already quoted. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father. So that's the resolution and promise. Not just in the heart, but with the mouth. That's why we worship the way we do. That's why we have formal membership. Because the heart is good, but if you try to separate it in the mouth, weird things start to happen. Either you lie and your mouth says something that's not in your heart, or your heart gets weak. And stops believing the things it used to believe because you never talked about it. And you never made it official. It's kind of like saying all the time, oh yeah, let's get together for lunch. And you never do it. You didn't make it official. Well, this question goes on to say, you have to do all this in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit. And I know you all know who the Holy Spirit is, that he's not just a feeling, not just the force that makes your toes start to tap when the music gets exciting, but that he is God, He is the one, the love between the Father and the Son, as Augustine says. One who is a person who can be grieved, who loves, who has a mind and a will. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 8 about the Spirit. This chapter says all kinds of things about the Spirit. So, Romans 8, verse 2, starting there. Well, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8, 1, after you've believed to righteousness, once you understand, once you receive the righteousness that comes by faith, then, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is a fundamental contrast in Paul's writings. The flesh is not just the physical body, or even primarily the physical body. The flesh is what the NIV calls the sinful nature. The flesh is the bad part of you. Paul says you can walk according to that, or you can walk according to the Spirit. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on to say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the power for the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. We don't ever have someone stand up front and then say, you promised to be good under your own steam. That doesn't work. Anybody here tried to be good under your own steam? Yeah, Paul described his experience with it at length in the previous chapter, here in Romans 7. But it's the Holy Spirit gives you the power to obey God. Jer and I talked about the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday in chapel. And I brought a fruit. What fruit did I bring, Jer?
An orange.
And did I ask you where we could get that orange, where oranges come from?
An orange tree, somewhere that's really hot.
Right. And we talked about this fruit of peace. Where does the fruit of peace come from?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. So if you don't have peace in your life, the only tree that can grow that fruit of peace is the Holy Spirit growing it in you and on you. And that's true of any and every good fruit. If you want to be a loving person, if you want to be a kind person, if you want to be a joyful person, that in its fullness only comes about by the Holy Spirit. This is how Christ lived while he was on the earth. The English theologian John Owen said that the only direct act of Christ's divine nature on his human nature was to take the human nature to himself. Everything else he did, he wasn't pulling out his God card and using that. He did all his miracles, exercised all his power through the Holy Spirit. So that's how Christ lived on earth. That was his power for his life here. We have that same power. To walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to have the Spirit. dwell with the Spirit. And by the way, this is a typo here, Romans 8:3. It's not supposed to say Romans 8:3. I think it's supposed to be 8:13-14.
That makes sense.
Yeah. So what does relying on the Spirit daily look like? Just confessing with your mouth and saying, today I claim victory in the Spirit.
I think that's the whole great question of the Christian, the walk of the Christian life.
Right. How do you do it?
Someone that relies on the Spirit in all things.
Mm-hmm. That's the definition of a Christian. As Paul says right here that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The implication that as many as aren't led by the Spirit of God, these aren't the sons of God. If you just kind of wander according to your own spirit, according to what feels good at the moment, what seems like a good idea at the time, you're not a child of God. It's those who are led by the Spirit. Now, what does the Spirit lead us to do? Well, Ephesians 4 answers that question. Some people think that to walk by the Spirit means that the Spirit gives you as a little GPS in your head that gives you turn-by-turn directions through the day. Okay, scoot your chair backwards. Okay, stand up. Put your chair back in.
That would be annoying.
Wouldn't that be annoying? Now turn to the right and go upstairs. The Spirit doesn't guide you like that. Turn by turn through your day. He guides us in a totally different way. He guides us to love and obey Jesus Christ. He'll take the things that belong to Christ and show them to us. Before we look at the beginning of that chapter, let's see. Let's turn on to chapter 5 of Ephesians, looking at verse 9. What does the Spirit guide us to do? That was our question. And here Paul tells us, Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So, what does the Spirit lead us to do? He leads us to goodness. He leads us to righteousness. He leads us to truth. So you're relying on the Spirit, and you'll know you have the Spirit if these things mark your life. It doesn't say you know you're full of the Spirit when you're doing amazing things. When you're laying your hands on the corner of the hospital and healing everybody in the building. No, you know the Spirit is with you when you have goodness, righteousness, and truth in you. And then go down to verse 18 of chapter 5. Paul tells us again what being filled with the Spirit looks like. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. So, you might have heard Wayne Holyoke joke about the church of the open bottle, always filled with the Spirit.
Spirits.
There's, I'm sure, some liquor stores in this town that say beer, wine, and spirits on them. Alcohol is a good substitute for the Spirit. But Paul says it's not the real thing. You can fill yourself with alcohol, but don't do it. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So to be filled with the Spirit will manifest itself by you wanting to sing. Which is back to the Acts 2 theme of praising God. These people who are part of the church, who are being added to the church, who are being saved, are praising God every day. And Paul says that's exactly right. These people who have the Spirit sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think that's a Gaither song. How can I keep from singing? Not a great song, but the idea is exactly right. How can I keep from singing when I have the joy of the Spirit with me and in me? And then the other two things that show the Spirit is with you. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we call that, Deuce?
Heart of gratitude. Heart of gratitude.
Right. Gratitude. So somebody who's always complaining, for whom nothing is good enough. Oh, Puerto Rico's bankrupt. Oh, the new health care bill is no good. Oh, I can't stand the governor. Oh, the president, he's a... If you hear somebody who's nothing but a big grumble, then is that person likely to have the Spirit?
Nope.
No.
Not even
slightest. Or somebody who, my mom, she's a... Is that person filled with the Spirit?
Nope. That's a dangerous question.
Paul says you got to be giving thanks always for all things, including your president and your mother, even if they resemble each other. Pretty scary
wow.
thought.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's funny.
Anyway, yeah, it's better than the translation my father used, giving spanks always for all things. But this is a life that's fitting. You'll sing, your heart will be full of joy, and you'll just want to sing. And again, that's why we sing in church. What other institutions in American society can the average person go and sing in? The Elks don't sing. The Rotary Club doesn't sing. You don't sing at restaurants except for happy birthday.
Sort of a weird choir group.
Yeah, you have to join a choir. You know, you have to join a group that's specifically dedicated to singing if you want to sing. Otherwise, or a band, although they usually play. A rock band of some kind. Anyway.
I'm karaoke, but then you're being a Lone Ranger.
Only things that are directly dedicated to music are places where people sing, which means that most people aren't part of that and they don't sing at all. Or they only sing at karaoke at the bar on Friday night. Paul says a Spirit-filled person is going to be singing, is going to be grateful, and, verse 21, is going to be submissive in the fear of God. So the grumbler, the complainer, is not filled with the Spirit. And the person who doesn't want to do anything is not filled with the Spirit. And the church leaders say, or your husband says, let's do this. And you say, no. No, I'm not going to do it. Your mom says, do this. And you say, no. No, I won't. Or even your fellow believers say, maybe we should try this. And you say, no. Nope, not going to happen. That's not submitting to one another in the fear of God. So Paul specifically uses this word becoming or fitting back in Ephesians 4. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So it's worthy is the same as becoming or fitting. So let's think about it in terms of fitting for a moment. If I wear a shirt that's large enough for Tim here, does that shirt fit me?
Well, it depends if you gain some weight or not.
Yeah.
It
covers you, but it doesn't fit you.
As we are this morning, forget weight gain. His rib cage is just bigger than mine is. Period.
And he's got more muscle.
Yep. It's true, Jer. Well, that's what fitting means, right? becoming, walk. All of them mean the same thing. A walk, a life that's adapted to its purpose. Now, the purpose of your life, if you're a Christian, is to follow Christ. Paul tells us what that looks like then. Verses 2 and 3. You'll have all lowliness and gentleness, all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if you join this church or any other church, Paul says there's going to be a lot of opportunities to display lowliness. There's going to be a lot of chances to be gentle. You'll have every opportunity to be long-suffering. Now, what two words do you hear in there, Nicholas? Long-suffering. Long-suffering is a compound word made by jamming two words together.
Long-suffering.
Long and suffering. So, what are synonyms of those words?
Patience.
Yeah. Being hurt for an extended period of time. That's what the apostle promises you if you want to follow Christ. You want to walk and...
Doesn't that go back to Jesus? Just take up your cross and follow me.
Yep. You'll have every opportunity to be long-suffering. Whew. Well, with that, we need to conclude. No problem. So, we'll talk about this more next week. Submitting to Christ, life in the church, and what you vow when you vow to support the church. Deuce, would you close us in prayer?
Absolutely. Lord, thank you that we were able to meet here together to go over what it means to live the Christian life. We ask that you bless us, strengthen us today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.